Well, good morning. Hey, not bad. My name is Caleb Brewer. I'm the teaching pastor here. I want to say welcome to you again. If you're here for the first or second time ever to LifePoint, I want to say a special welcome to you. We're in the series right now. We're calling Latest and Greatest, and I want to start off, I want to tell you a little story from my childhood, really my teenage years. So many of you do know that I am a big Lord of the Rings fan. This started actually back in middle school. So in middle school, really, mostly my whole life, I've had a good group of guys around me, good group of guy friends. College, had four or five buddies I was really, really close with, still pretty close to them today. On high school and middle school is really where it started. I went through a school where kindergarten through 12th grade, all in the same building. So I went with the same guys all the way up through, and we met in kindergarten, first grade, but in sixth grade, we came to form a group, which is what you do in sixth grade. And so we had, there were four of us, right, myself and three other guys. We called ourselves the Freaky Four. We had a handshake. It was pretty cool. And it was Logan and TJ and Jason and then myself. And Logan and I, the Lord of the Rings kind of obsession started in seventh grade. I think it was seventh grade. I watched the first one, The Fellowship of the Ring, and it was just love at first sight. And I saw it. I thought, man, this is awesome. Well, Logan was potentially as obsessed, if not more, than I was. And so what happened, I think 7th, 8th grade, we started coming into school every day and just talking about Lord of the Rings the whole day, because that's really cool. And so we started talking about it, and TJ and Jason really were normal. Like, they'd seen the movies, but they were like, man, they're good, but I don't want to talk about this every day. And so eventually what happened is this close group, you know, knit group of four guys, this started to really divide us to where the point where Logan and I, Logan got the Lord of the Rings Risk game, and there was a one ring in there, right? The one ring. He brought that to school, and he and I started passing that back and forth to each other, and we're just talking about this the whole day until finally TJ just one day says, I can't take it anymore, right? And he just snatches it from our hand and says, stop talking about Lord of the Rings, right? Jason and TJ are losing their minds. And so Logan and I look at each other and we're like, oh man, it's on, right? And so what happens is we start getting in a feud over the one ring, and we decided we're going to have a sleepover. Jason, his dad, ran something called The Barn. It was a youth ministry out in the middle of a big field. They had this barn that had a cafe and a basketball court and all that kind of stuff. He ran kind of the area's youth ministry. So we had access to that all the time. So we would do our sleepovers there probably once a month. So we decided us four were going to get together and have a sleepover. And the express purpose of the sleepover, entirely dedicated to fighting over the one ring, which somebody pointed out, they said, Cale, do you realize what's happening? I've always told the story and just thought, I mean, we're just kind of goofballs. He was like, literally, you guys are playing out the Lord of the Rings in real life, right? And it never hit me, the irony of that. And so we get together to fight over this thing. We probably spent 6 hours just fighting back and forth. It was TJ and Jason versus Logan and me, which was kind of unusual. It was usually Jason and Logan together. So it was us two versus them two, and we're fighting, and it got to the point where we're inside their house, and TJ, who was kind of the man-child of the group, I was 4'2" and weighed 80 pounds, and TJ was like 6 foot with a beard. He's got me, and Jason, I look over, he's pulling back my cuticles one by one because I've got the ring and he's trying to clutch. I mean, again, Gollum scene all over the place, right? He's just pulling them back one by one. I look over to Logan for help. Jason's got Logan on the ground, totally wrapped up, and all Logan can do, he's got his hands, is scratch Jason's feet. And so he's just doing this over and over and over, and I'm watching him and I'm thinking, this is just ridiculous. And so TJ rips the ring out of my hand, but in my brilliance, I had made a foil ring, which was a decoy. And so I had the other ring, I think, in my back pocket. So TJ gets it, looks down, and I'm celebrating. I take off, right? And we start the process all over again. I literally think we might have spent 6 hours. We were so exhausted by the end of the day. Obviously, when you're 13 or 14, right, you just do kind of immature, silly things. The point of that story, the reason I tell that story is it's almost appropriate at that age. We really should have been more like 9 or 10. It was a stretch for 13 or 14. But you do, when you're an adolescent, when you're a teenager, right, it's kind of expected that you just do silly, kind of immature. And really, at that age, it's pretty funny. Eventually, you need to grow out of that phase. It would be weird if I called up Jason, TJ, and Logan today, and as grown men, we came and fought over the plastic ring for 6 hours. There's a time where you leave adolescence and you grow then in maturity. Parents, what is the primary goal of parenting children? You want to see them one day move out, right? You want to see them come to maturity. Even though, right, and if you're not a parent, think about when you were a kid and what your parents wanted for you, even if your parents were horrible at expressing it. I know some of you have told me, man, I did not have good parents. My guess is, though, at some point in time, your parents, right, when you were born, they wanted for you to mature and to make it as an adult. They wanted to see you succeed in life. They wanted to give you, parents, we want to give our kids the key, if I can say it that way, to unlocking a good life. We want to see them mature. We want to see them make it out on their own. You know, college students, I know when I went home, my mom, my parents, they were so excited that we'd come home. They love cooking us meals, spending time with us. Dad loves watching the game with you. But eventually, they want you to move out so that they can turn your bedroom into an office space or a workspace or whatever, the man cave or whatever. I remember my parents telling me, guys, we had four of us, right? They said, we miss you guys. When you're gone at college and you guys are leaving, it's quiet around here. But at the same time, we kind of like the pace of life here. Parents, our goal for our kids is ultimately we want to see them grow up. We want to see them leave infancy and leave adolescence and become responsible, mature adults. I think that's a helpful framework for what we're going to look at this morning. Paul is speaking to the Colossians this morning, and the big idea that we've had for this series is that just because it's new doesn't mean it's true. Part of being a spiritually mature adult is being able to look at new ideas and say, okay, I'm going to test this against what I know to be true, what I know of the gospel. It's not just receiving a new idea wholesale, but rather saying, okay, I'm going to discern whether this idea is helpful, it's true, is it beneficial? And that's what Paul wants for the Colossians. Paul really views himself, if you're taking notes this morning, that's number one. Number two, Paul really views himself as a spiritual father to the Colossians. He's never met these people. In some ways, they're really kind of his spiritual grandchildren. He spoke in Ephesus and converted a guy named Epaphras, who then took the gospel to the Colossians. So he's kind of really their spiritual grandfather, but he sees himself very much in this role of a father. And he looks at the Colossians, this young, impressionable church. They're about 7 to 10 years old, and they're firm in their faith, they're firm in their love, they've got the gospel, but some new ideas are coming into the congregation, and Paul is really speaking with them about, okay, not just because they're new doesn't mean they're true, just because they're new doesn't mean they're bad either, but I want you guys to be able to look at these ideas and discern, okay, what is helpful and what is true, and don't leave the original gospel that you heard. He's looking at them and saying, I want for you guys to be spiritually mature, to leave spiritual infancy, to leave spiritual adolescence, and to become mature in Christ. He says that pretty much the express goal. I want to be able to present you as mature in Christ. And so if you've got a Bible, we're going to look at Colossians chapter 1. We're going to be at verse 24, and then we're going to go all the way to chapter 2, verse 5. And so if you've got a copy of the scriptures on your phone or on the LifePoint app, you can go there. If you've got a physical Bible, that'd be awesome. You can go there as well. Let me pray for us, and then we'll read this kind of together. Lord, as we look at Paul's words this morning, Father, he's fighting for the purity of the church at Colossae. God, he's speaking to these young believers, Lord, helping them and encouraging them to grow up in spiritual maturity. And Father, I know that is your goal for us as well. Lord, you want us to leave spiritual infancy and leave spiritual adolescence, God, but there are ways of doing that. And this morning, Father, we're going to see what Paul gives as the key to unlocking spiritual maturity. And Father, it may not be what many of us think it is. Father, there's a lot of ideas that swirl around in our world that tell us this, if you just do this, if you just do this. Father, this morning I pray that your truth would step forward, that God, we would receive it and we'd apply it into our lives. God, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, let's read this. Now I rejoice, this is Paul speaking to them. He says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. That one verse, literally people have written entire volumes on that, debating what that means. I'm not going to solve that for you in the next 30 seconds, okay? I think what Paul is talking about here, Paul is saying, look, as far as Christ's sufferings on the cross, nothing more needs to be done, right? The sufferings are complete for our salvation. Nothing more needs to be done. But Jesus kind of expressly said during his ministry, I come for the lost sheep of Israel. And so I think what Paul is kind of saying, what he's intimating here is that my sufferings, God has chosen me, Paul, to be the one to take the gospel to the rest of the world, to the Gentiles. We're going to see that and talk a little bit more about that this morning, that Jesus' ministry mostly affected, obviously the gospel is open to everyone, but Jesus spent most of his time in Israel. Paul is the one who set out to the Gentiles. So he says, I'm filling up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. This phrase, fully known and mystery, we're going to see come up a few times. He says, to make the word of God fully known, verse 26, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. Verse 27, to them, to the saints, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles. Gentiles are non-Jewish people. You got Jewish people and the rest of the world, the Gentiles. He says to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. And here he says what the mystery is, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, for this purpose to present you mature in Christ, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know, chapter 2, verse 1, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea. Laodicea is a neighboring city. For you and those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance, of understanding, and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. And this is a key phrase, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I am absent in body, yet I am present with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. So we see Paul multiple times keeps coming back to this theme of, okay, there's this mystery, right, which is Christ in you. My goal, what I'm struggling for, what I'm suffering for, is to see you guys grow up in Christ. One of the ideas, that's really the express purpose of this part of the letter, is I want to see you mature in Christ. And one of the ideas that was kind of floating around Colossae at the time, we're not sure about all the details of it, but it was something having to do with, okay, to be mature, to really grow up, you need some sort of secret knowledge, some sort of mystery, mystic knowledge that only a select group of people, and this is usually how this works, right? Only a select group of people actually have access to this knowledge. There's a secret, kind of, you don't know about it, right? But we know about it, and there's a secret group of people, a select group of people, but if you can get part on the in club, if you can be part of the in club, then you can know what this knowledge is. And Paul very strongly refutes this multiple times. He purposely uses this word mystery to kind of appropriate that word, if I can say it that way, to say, look, the mystery has been revealed, and what it is, it's Christ in you. Jesus Christ has come. Jesus Christ has done the work on our behalf. And when he says it's Christ in you, I think what he's talking about there is, again, the Jewish people, the Jewish nation thought God is for us. We are God's chosen people and pretty much nobody else. Even though in the Old Testament, there's a lot of passages God talks about, hey, through you, I'm going to bless the entire world. That idea, if you just read sort of the Jewish attitudes at the time, it's not very prevalent. So Paul says, this mystery is that Jesus Christ has come even to the Gentiles, that the gospel is open to everyone. I don't think we probably understand how big of a deal that was. We look at it and go, yeah, Jew, Gentile, they didn't like each other. Let me see if I can paint a picture for you. You look at sort of the racial tension going on today in America, right? And it seems heightened right now, seems very tense. It's probably worse for them. Gentiles, Jewish people look at Gentiles as racially, culturally, socially inferior. You don't associate with them. You don't eat with them. You don't spend time with them. You don't even really, a Jewish man, you don't even talk to Gentile women or to Samaritan women. When Peter, right, St. Peter, the leader of the early church, just in Acts chapter, I forget which chapter it was, but he comes to a guy named Cornelius, where God tells him, hey, I want you to go to this Roman's house, a Gentile, and I want you to preach the gospel to him. Peter is like, all right, I'm going. He preaches the gospel. The Holy Spirit comes. Cornelius' whole house gets baptized. When he comes back to some of the other Jewish believers, do you know what happens? He's got to explain himself and defend why he spoke, why he ate with Gentiles. Literally, when he comes back, instead of everyone going, this is incredible, they say, Peter, Why did you go and eat? You went and ate with sinners, with Gentiles. That's the Jewish attitude toward Gentile people. So Paul is saying, look, I don't think you understand how big of a deal this is. The mystery is that Jesus Christ has come, and that his salvation and what he did at the cross, the gospel that you've received, it's for everybody. The gospel crosses, transcends, flattens racial, social, cultural, and economic barriers. It's for black, it's for white, it's Hispanic, Asian, rich, poor, middle class. He says the gospel is for everybody. And it's revealed. There's no mystery to this. Instead, he says, look, if you want to be mature in Christ, it's not some sort of secret knowledge. The gospel is open to everyone. What Jesus Christ did for you, the fact that he lived a perfect life and was willing to credit to your account, the fact that he died a brutal death to pay for your sins, he says that is open to you guys, to Gentiles, to rich and to poor. It doesn't matter who you are. And if you want to grow to spiritual maturity in Christ, what does he say? It's in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The way I put it in your listening guides, I said, if you want to grow, then get to know. If you want to grow, then get to know. Really, Christ should be in parentheses, but that ruined my rhyme, okay? So if you want to grow, then get to know specifically Christ. Paul says, look, in Christ are hidden all the treasures, everything that you need for the spiritually mature life. The key to living a spiritually mature life is that you grow in closeness to Jesus Christ. You know him more and more. As you pursue the Lord, God kind of rubs off on you. You spend more time with him. You get to know him. The key to a spiritually mature life is a vibrant, living, close relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not a set of regulations. It's not some sort of secret knowledge that you have to be in. It's not something that only a few select people can have. He says, look, just get to know Jesus. Have a close relationship with him. And as you spend more time with him, he will change you and grow you. And you'll leave spiritual infancy and leave spiritual adolescence and come into spiritual maturity. So what I want to spend the rest of our time talking about this morning is just what I think are a couple of ways when you say, okay, I want to grow. I got to get to know Christ. How do I know Christ better? How do I know Christ more? What are some steps that I can take to know Christ and to grow into spiritual maturity? So I'm rhyming all things today. Seek, do, and pursue. Seek, do, and pursue. Three ways that we're going to get to know Christ. I'm going to break these down one by one. First, seek him through time spent in prayer and in the Word. And this is very intentional, right? It's not just, hey, read your Bibles, pray. Seek him through time spent in prayer and in the Word. Jesus promises, right? Ask and you'll receive. Seek and you will find. And the Old Testament says, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with your whole heart. And here's why I put it this way. Time spent. If I were to ask you, if I were to ask myself, right, what is the number one, first, if I were to ask you, okay, do you think you should probably pray more and read the Bible more? I think all of us would probably say, yeah, I probably should do that. Okay, why don't you? Why don't I? I'm guessing that maybe the number one answer would be some form of, I just don't have enough time. I just don't have enough time. Here's the interesting thing, and I understand what you mean, and I understand what I mean. Here's the interesting thing about time. All of us have the exact same amount. And I'm not talking about how many years you live. I'm talking about on a daily basis, right? This is probably the only thing that every single one of us has exactly in common. You've got 24 hours a day. Every day, you've got 24 hours a day. Money, you can make more of it, you can make less of it. You can buy pretty much everything with money, right? Houses, cars, stuff, you can have more, you can have less. But time, you've got a certain allotment. 24 hours every day. And I've got 24 hours every day. And so when I look at that, I think, you know what? This is perhaps our most precious commodity. And when we do things, everything that we do, we spend our time, our commodity on it. We see it in some ways as an investment. I'm investing my time in this thing, and I expect a return from it. I invest time and work. I expect to be compensated from that. I'm expecting a return on that investment. I expect to be maybe fulfilled by that. I expect time. I invest time in my family. I expect delight and pleasure out of that and good relationships. I invest time watching TV. I expect to be entertained from that. Everything we do is sort of a cost analysis. I'm going to invest time in this. If you're financially minded, I'm investing a commodity in this and I'm expecting a return. When we understand time that way and look at it and say, man, I've got the same amount every day, never goes up, never goes down. The uncomfortable truth is when we say, man, I just don't have enough time, really what we mean is, this is not worth my time. It's not worth me spending my time. I've got the same amount every day, never goes up, never goes down. I don't have to guess. What we're really saying, if we're honest with ourselves, is there are other things that are worth my time more than this thing. It's really not a time issue as much as it is a priorities issue. Other things have floated, and I get it, right? There are times I look at this and I go, man, I know I should do this, but I'm gonna watch TV instead, right? I'm gonna do this instead, and I get it, you're busy and I'm crazy busy, but if I were to be honest and look at my schedule, I could say, you know what? There's more time there. There's some time there. I could probably find 15, 30 minutes, but I don't think that's probably going to solve the issue. What I'm going to say is this. Maybe we should look at this a little bit different. Rather than seeing this as just something that we check the box on, it's, man, I just need to spend, you know, I know I need to pray, I know I need to read. Rather, maybe view it as an investment of your time. And here's my case for why this is so worth it. There is no better investment of your time as far as a return is considered than spending it getting to know your Heavenly Father in prayer. And getting to know your Heavenly Father and pursuing Him through His Word. I'm not going to tell you how much time you need to spend, but I will say it is worth your time to spend some of it in prayer. When you are in prayer, you're getting to speak to the God of the universe. And you get to learn to listen to Him. When you spend time and invest time in the Word, you're getting to know more of who God is, and you're getting to learn to listen to Him. It will be a good return on your investment. And again, it's not a box that you just check. It's not just going through the motions, but rather, if your heart's desire is, man, I want to know God more. I want to follow Jesus. I really do want to grow in spiritual maturity. Then it is worth your time to spend some of it in prayer and in the Word and say, God, bless this, right? As I spend time, I want to know you more. And as you follow Him and as you get to know Him more, you experience Him more and you grow in spiritual maturity. Spend time in prayer and in the Word. It's worth it. Do. Seek, do, pursue. Do what He says. It's not rocket science. It's hard, but it's not rocket. It's not complex or difficult to understand. Difficult to do, but not difficult to understand. As you pursue the Lord, as you try to look in prayer and look in the Word, right, and say, okay, I want to do what God says. I can say from experience, there have been times where God has said, Cale, I want you to do this thing. I want you to do it right, whether it was through prayer or through the Word or through other believers, God has said, Cale, this is what I want you to do. And it was scary, but I did it. And I can say that in those moments, I got to experience God perhaps more fully than any other time. It's a really, really kind of cool relationship. You don't obey God so that He'll love you. He loves you. He initiates the relationship, so you begin to obey Him, but then a beautiful kind of cycle starts. God loves me, so I try to obey Him. The more I obey Him, the more I get to experience Him, and the more I love Him. The more He loves me, the more I want to obey Him. The more I obey Him, the more I get to experience Him and love Him. And it's this kind of beautiful cycle where I take a step in faith, and God rewards that step in faith, and I get to see more of who He is. As you pursue God and you live more inside of His will, you're going to find God knows what He's doing better than I know what I'm doing. So if I will trust Him, if I will do what He says, even though it might be scary, and even though I can't see all ends, and even though I don't know how this is going to work out, if we will trust Him and just do what He says, you'll get to experience Him more. And you get to experience what He has for you, and the love He has for you, and His infinite wisdom. Do what He says. And I get it. Some of you here, and I've been on both sides of the coin. There have been times where God said, look, do this. And I thought, man, okay, God, I'm going to do it. And I saw, man, God, you're just so much smarter than I am. And there have been times where God said, do this. And I said, no, I don't want to do that, God. I can think specifically of one time in college. I was in this relationship, and I just never had peace about it. And I thought, man, I don't want to get out of this. This is going to be painful. And I started praying this one. You've ever done this, right? God, if you want this to happen, will you just work it out? God, will you just, and God's saying, I've told you what to do. Do it. And I said, no. And so what ended up happening, thankfully, God loves me enough and God loves you enough where he brought me out of it anyway, but it was painful. And it left some scars. And I can look at it now and go, man, God, I'm so thankful that he did that. I have a wonderful wife and a wonderful kid and a wonderful family that I might never had I never gotten out of that relationship. But I think God could have brought me to this same place just as easily through my obedience as he did through my disobedience. Just because God is gracious enough and loves you enough to work through your mistakes doesn't mean you should keep making mistakes. God works in us in spite of our mistakes, not because of them. There's a big difference there. God works in us even despite the things that we do, but if we'll be obedient, I think God can teach us the same lessons, and God can bring us to a place quicker, probably with less pain, if we're obedient to him rather than being disobedient. If you've got a choice, okay, I can be obedient or I can be disobedient, choose obedience. Some of you, you're here and you feel this, right? There's an area of your life where God has been speaking to you repeatedly. He's convicted you of it repeatedly. You've been in the Word. This thing just keeps coming up. You get in prayer time and it keeps coming to your mind. You speak with other people and it's like, dang it, God, just leave me alone. It keeps coming up and you keep saying no. Do it. Step out in faith and say, you know what, God? Okay. I'm going to trust you. And here's what's going to happen. You're going to trust God. And I'm not saying everything's going to be peachy and all the circumstances will be great. It might get worse, but you will experience God more. And you'll be walking inside of his will. And when you walk inside of his will, you see him more closely. And your relationship with him is better. And the closer your relationship with his God, the more he rubs off on you, the more Christ-like you become. And you'll find, man, I took this step. That was a step in spiritual maturity. I'm leaving spiritual infancy and adolescence, and I'm taking steps in spiritual maturity. It's not rocket science. You spend time with him in prayer and in scripture. It's not a formula. It's a relationship. But in that relationship, God knows better than we do. So do what he says. Seek, do, and then finally pursue. And specifically, pursue him with other believers. I said a couple of weeks ago, right? This is pursue him with other believers. I think the phrase was, we experience God more in the context of community. You look in the New Testament, and the pattern is always, nobody's going it solo. Nobody's going it alone. There's always community. And Paul addresses that here where he says, chapter 2, verse 1, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance and understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. It's a given to Paul. As he says, look, I want you guys to pursue Christ. It's just a given. He says, being knit together in love. You need other believers in your life, brothers and sisters in Christ, who can encourage you, pray for you, walk with you, confront you, challenge you, and do this thing together. If I could say it this way, if you don't have that brother or sister in Christ that you can call at 1 a.m. and not feel really bad about it, you need to find that person. You need to have that person in your life. Now, if 50 of you are like, Cale, will you be that person? No, right? All right, I need to sleep, okay? Let's match you up with each other. The way that we do that is through life groups. So life group term just ended, right? Life groups are small groups of people that meet once a week that do life together. Those just finished up. We're going to take a four-week break, and then we're going to launch again in mid-May. If you don't have this person in your life, this might be a good time to think about that and say, you know what? Why don't I have that? What steps can I take to have community in my life? Maybe you look at a life group. We've got information for you. We can help get you plugged in. Now might be the time over the next 4 weeks to say, okay, when do they meet? Who are the leaders? What might be a good fit for me and for my family? You need community in your life. Some of you, you're stagnating in your relationship with God. You feel like, why am I not growing? I feel like I'm praying. I feel like I'm seeking out God's will. I feel like I need to do this. Maybe I need to do this. And the answer might be, everything's fine. You're not doing anything wrong. You just need to stop doing it alone. You just need community in your life. You just need other people there to encourage you. That's obedience to Scripture. Look in the New Testament and tell me, is anyone doing this whole thing alone. If you're going solo, it's not a good place to be. I want spiritual maturity for you. I want spiritual maturity for myself. And I know that that happens best in the context of community. So we seek, we do, and we pursue. And what the great thing is here, Paul says, look, as you do this, as you seek Christ, as you do what Christ says, as you pursue him and you get to know him better and you have this vibrant relationship with him, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I get it. Sometimes it's hard, specifically maybe with the seek him part, right? I know I should pray. I know I should read, right? I just don't want to. So I'll say this. Sometimes you just got to pray to want to pray. Sometimes you just got to get on your knees and say, God, I don't really want to do this. I don't feel like doing this. So will you help me? God, will you stir up my affections for you? God, will you light a fire inside of me so that I actually want to spend time in prayer and want to spend time in the Word getting to know you because I know that it's good for my soul. And if you struggle with that, right, if that's where you are and say, okay, maybe I'll try that. In the meantime, here's what I'd say. Part two, do it anyway. My wife recently, she came to me, and this is such a simple but profoundly true statement. She said, Cale, I think I'm realizing that part of being an adult is doing things that you don't want to do. Even right when you don't want to do it, you still do that. And I thought, how profoundly true. That's like lessons in parenthood right there, right? I don't really want to change a diaper for the 18th time today. She doesn't want to change a diaper for the 18th time today. But our kid's sitting in a pile of his own stink, right? He probably needs to be changed. And it's the same way spiritually. There are times where you're not going to feel much. And I hear this so often, right? I just don't feel God right now. I just don't feel, look, God's not asking you to follow him on feelings. God's asking you to do what he said, to pursue him with all your heart. And I know sometimes, man, it feels dry. So in those moments, I would say, do it anyway. And what you may discover, as you just get disciplined and say, I'm just going to be in prayer and I'm going to spend time in the Word, even though I don't feel like doing it, what you may discover is something Tim Keller said in one of his 18 books, right? That emotion follows motion. And emotion follows motion oftentimes. Sometimes we expect, well, I'm not going to do this thing unless I feel like doing it. And he said, no, look, do this thing, and what you oftentimes find is that your feelings follow in suit. That God, through that discipline and through that process, can begin to change your heart in such a way you may wake up and find, wow, I started a month ago doing this, and I didn't really feel like doing it, but now I actually look forward to this time in the Word. I actually look forward to time in prayer. Me, who thought I was so attention deficit disorder, I couldn't spend more than 5 minutes before my mind drifted. Now, maybe I'm actually excited about prayer. I'm excited about spending time in the Word because in the Word are hidden, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's insight for living. You spend time with Christ and he gives you insight for living well, and everything that you need for spiritual maturity. So if you want to grow, then get to know. If you want to grow, then get to know Christ. Spend time with him and ask him, God, light a fire inside of me to where my relationship with you is vibrant, it's living, and I'm taking steps repeatedly in faith. Now, I'll finish this morning by saying, for those of us here, you say, maybe, man, I'm just checking this thing out. I don't know about a relationship with Christ. Everything that I've just said is basically for believers. It's for the church. Those of us who have already taken that step to say, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Now I want to take steps in obedience. I want to take steps towards spiritual maturity. I'll say to you, if you're here this morning, and you say, I don't, and what is my first step? What does that even look like? I don't know that I have a relationship with Jesus. Here's what I'd say. Just as Paul looked at the Colossians, and he saw himself as a spiritual father to them, and he wanted for them so badly to come to spiritual maturity. He says he suffered on their behalf to see them grow. It's the same way between God and you. God wants to be your heavenly father. He so wants to be your heavenly father. He wants to bring you into his family. He wants to adopt you into his family, so much so that he suffered on your behalf. He sent his own son, Jesus, and instead of punishing you for your sin or punishing me for my sin, he punished his own son, Jesus, at the cross, so that when we come underneath Jesus, we don't receive the wrath of God, but rather the grace and mercy and love of our God and Father. If you will take the step this morning to say, you know what, Jesus, I'm going to turn from my sin, and I'm going to turn toward you. I'm going to recognize that you want to be my Father and that you suffered on my behalf. And I'm just going to trust you with my life. God will bring you into this family. He will make you a son or a daughter. He'll adopt you into this family, and you'll begin to then take steps in spiritual maturity. But the first step for you is to turn from your own sin and to turn toward the Lord and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Let me pray for you this morning. Father, I just want to pray for those of us who are believers, God. God, help us to seek you. Help us to do what you say, Father, not to just be informed, but to be transformed by your word. God, help us to pursue you alongside other believers. God, I know it's hard in our culture to have meaningful relationships. Everything seems so surfacey sometimes. So God, as we're in life groups, as we're having lunch with people, having dinner with people, God, build in us and in this church real relationships. We talk about having a church where no one walks alone. God, that's my hope and my prayer for our church, that nobody would walk alone, that if you walk through these doors, Father, and find community here, you'd find people to come alongside of you, to pray for you, to encourage you, and to walk with you. God, give us the faith to do what you say. God, if it were always easy to do what you said, then it wouldn't really require faith. Sometimes our preferences and what you tell us to do part ways. And in those moments, Father, I pray that we'd trust you enough to go your way. God, stir in us a desire to be in prayer, to spend time in the Word, getting to know you. And Father, in the meantime, help us to do it anyway, even when we don't want to. As we just stay in that spirit of prayer, I'm going to say to those, heads are bowed and eyes are closed, to those of you who may not have a relationship with the Lord, if you've yet to surrender your life to Jesus, I want to help you to do that right now, and you can pray something like this along with me. It's not the words that you say, they're not magic, it's just the intention of your heart to say, God, I want you. And so you can pray this with me. Jesus, I believe that you're the Son of God. And I believe what you say in Scripture, that whosoever comes to you will have eternal life. And that includes me. God, it doesn't matter where I am or where I've come from. God, you died for me. And this morning I turn from my sin and I accept you as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for saving me. And from this moment forward, God, change me and help me to walk closer to you. In Jesus' name.